We're having a part two with 4 weeks in between tonight, so kind of hard to remember what was going on there, but I was sick last Sunday night, so we showed a video, and then was out of town the week before that, and we had our fourth Sunday singing the week before that, so it's been a full month since we were talking about Isaiah, clear back on the 15th. But what you're actually witnessing with so many weeks in between is a little three-part thing that I put together on Christ or the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. So we've been focusing on Isaiah that week. We will again tonight. And there are other passages involved, but primarily Isaiah. And then we'll do it again in the week to follow. Isaiah is often referred to as either the prince or the king of prophets. I think this is done because of the style of writing, which is so majestic and so beautiful. Also because in 66 chapters, we have a huge amount of material there to be studying. But he's often also referred to as the pinnacle of Hebrew literature. That writing of his is the most refined of all of the Bible writers. It is just particularly appealing for all you Hebrew students, you know, who can see it in the original language, I'm sure. These ideas that are derived, but even in the English translations, there's something just grand and majestic about the revelations that God gave to Isaiah. His very name, just like Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. Both those names mean essentially the same thing, either the Hebrew or otherwise. And he is, though, singularly the most messianic of all of the prophets. No one else in the Bible spends as much time there in your Old Testament foretelling, speaking of, giving us information, insight into what would be a future Messiah by almost 800 years. Isaiah writes for at least 40 years in his life. He has a very long life as a prophet, maybe as many as 60 years, some people have suggested, that he was a prophet in Israel. But that means, covering such a span, all of them, though, are in the 700 years range before Christ. So when you add the years of Christ up to his crucifixion, you've got just fully 800 years. And yet here he is, with such a great amount of time ahead of him, speaking very, very often about this great hope of Israel, the coming of their Savior King, their Messiah. Now, that was supposed to peel off one at a time, but I guess it doesn't. Okay, so I want you all to turn your head sideways, close the bottom eye, and look only up here, and I'll tell you when you can go down to the rest. But no, of course, these are the passages we'll try to get to tonight. I forgot to use that animation because I wasn't sure if we'd get to Jeremiah and Zechariah there, so I wasn't going to even show them to you, but now that you've got them, you should go ahead and jot those down. And what we're going to do is start off, though, with a passage in Isaiah, messianic prophecy that we studied a month ago. In verse 1, this is the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So a very specific prophecy about the tribal area and the capital city of Jerusalem. Now it come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. You're looking at a preeminently Hebrew prophet, 700 plus years before the coming of Christ, who is foretelling that something is coming that will be huge, raised up above the hills this mountain will be, but especially at the end of verse 2, and all the nations, not just the Jews, will be attracted to this thing, will stream to this thing. In verse 3, the same idea of Gentile activity is there. Many peoples will come, not just the Jews, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. There's really no disagreement among virtually every Bible student that this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus and the establishment of his church, which is his kingdom. Then, in verse 3, at the tail end there, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, verse 5 was our focus, really, a month ago. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So I made the point a month ago, and we studied the topic of light a month ago, that in this, some call these a preeminent messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah, you have the coming of a kingdom described as a mountain above the hills and all the nations streaming to it. But in verse 5, a reference to light that involves the members of that kingdom, that involves the saints, it involves you, it involves me. This light is what is attracting all of these people to come and be a part of this kingdom. So then I went through a month ago showing something interesting about the transition of this light, if you will, through the Old Testament and into the New. We looked at Isaiah chapter 24, chapter 49, chapter 59, and chapter 60, looked at verses in all of them that dealt with a coming light. Those prophecies we see fulfilled in Jesus. We looked at the fulfillment prophecies where He is the one that is the proclaimer and the one Himself who is that light. It wasn't John, but it was Jesus. Then we saw, though, a transition in the New Testament where the talk about the light and the very prophecies in Isaiah that we'd already read now are being used by the apostles as they say that they are the fulfillment of those prophecies too. It's not just that Jesus will be the light, but that the apostles in preaching the gospel of Jesus the Christ are also manifesting that light to the world. And then we saw further in the New Testament that all saints, again referencing those passages, are that light. We now are also the fulfillment of light passages in Isaiah because we now have that light dwelling in us. We are now telling our friends and neighbors about the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We are now trying to turn back sin in this lost and dying world as we so often identify it and to draw people unto Christ. So it was curious, it was interesting to see messianic prophecies very pointedly, you know, addressing Jesus being the light, being then used for the apostles and then for the saints. Tonight, in a similar manner, we want to look at a slightly different figure or type beginning in Isaiah, and we'll see a similar thing that takes place. So, all of that was a month ago in chapter 2, but turn to chapter 4. It's been read to you already this evening, a curious little chapter in Isaiah, and very little. It's only got 6 verses. It's in a larger context. There is disaster that's coming, punishment upon, from chapter 3, verse 16, these daughters of Zion that are so proud and are portrayed, you know, in very negative terms right there. And so flowing into that, there's this day coming in chapter 4. In verse 1, 7 women in that day will take hold of one man, saying, "We'll eat our own bread, wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name, take away our reproach." So there are hard times, there are troublesome times that are being discussed right here. These women are bereft. They do not have people that are men that they can be marrying. They're desperate. It's so desperate that they're saying, you know, we'll work to support ourselves. And there'll be so many of them, you know, clamoring over each man. But watch what happens now in verse 2. Portrayed in, you know, in terms that we wouldn't want to be a part of, is hard times in verse 1. It then says in verse 2, "In that day, the branch of the Lord." And that's our topic with all these passages referenced on the screen. This branch idea. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the what of Israel, as you look at your Bible. In verse 2, at the end there, it's the survivors of Israel. So verse 1 is talking about pressure, persecution, tribulation, great difficulty, but there are going to be survivors after that. And for these survivors, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of those survivors. Now in verse 3, it'll come about that he who is left in Zion, more survivor talk, and remains in Jerusalem, more survivor talk, and still rooted in Israel and in its capital city, Jerusalem, they will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. That book of life comes up many times in the Old Testament. Another whole study is very interesting to get to in time. But in verse 4 now, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shades of verse 1, and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day. You Revelation students will be, you know, picking up your ears there. It seems like I've read some things about those ideas in Revelation, not yet in our studies, of course, but in your past readings. So we'll come back to that in due time. In verse 6, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Chapter 5, let me sing for my well-beloved. So here's this curious little chapter that introduces for us a lot of figures there. And other things we may study, as I say, in good time. But that verse 2, we just want to pick up the thread in. Think about this branch. What's this branch now? And all these scriptures on light. Now we're going to have a whole bunch on the branch. As a matter of fact, I'll blow my cover here. The third figure we're going to find in Isaiah is that of a highway. So we've got light and a branch and a highway are the three things that we're going to be studying. This branch is first introduced in chapter 4. And it has some kind of immediate relationship to days of punishment that are purging and cleansing and being done by fire. And then after that, or in that day, then we're going to have survivors, and the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, fruit of the earth, the pride and adornment of those survivors. Now turn to Isaiah 11. And you can see 10 verses, pretty lengthy passage there, but I think it'd serve us well if we do go ahead and read all of it. You'll notice, at least in my Bible, they make each verse kind of shorter on the page there because it is more like poetry, so not whole long lines just filling a paragraph, but each one separated out. We have these thoughts in chapter 11 and verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Well, now we've got three parts of some kind of plant or bush that's growing. A shoot will spring from the stem, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Well, now I know that branch is a him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. There's another image we'll be finding in the book of Revelation in due time. And with the breath of his lips we'll be finding in Revelation in due time. He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the shepherd will lie down with a leopard, rather. the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day. Note, we're in the same day, whatever this day is, that Isaiah is talking about here, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse and will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain, and all various nations are given. So what do we have? we have the imagery of a plant now that's being added to the imagery of that kingdom that we had in chapter 2, which involved the light of that kingdom in chapter 2. And this root and this stem and this branch has to deal with a person who is described in terms that are absolutely certain, brethren. It is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus the Christ. It is a prophecy 700 plus years before the Messiah will come. It is a portrayal of the great King that all the Jews will seek for centuries to come. It is this great hope of Israel. Now please note that while it is not at all difficult, and you have unanimous agreement that this is a messianic prophecy, the least of which is quoted in other places in the New Testament to tell us so, you know, there's no doubt about it. It is also, brethren, in certain parts of it, intended to be figurative. It is not meaning to tell you that all this talk about the animals and the children playing together and eating together is ever going to actually take place on the earth any more than Jesus is a branch. He's not a branch. He was a person in the flesh just like you and me on the earth. He's the Son of God with no flesh, an eternal being, spirit being in heaven now. And so, as I go through the passage, as you study the passage, I know who it's talking about. I know when that it's going to be fulfilled. And I can appreciate that some of this imagery is designed to teach us about the saints and how they get along with each other. Brethren, the Lord did not come and die on a cross so that animals could eat in friendship. He did it so that people could. So the Jews and the Gentiles are prominent in these passages, would no more have the conflict and animosity and all that anger that went on for centuries. They would be one. They would have one Lord. There would be one kingdom. It's represented as a mountain. Jesus the King is represented as a branch. And they, as animals that ordinarily would not be able to get along, are represented as getting along. So the imagery here, brethren, of branches and all the rest of that, is fulfilled in the coming of Christ's kingdom and in the righteous behavior of those who are in that kingdom, led by a branch who is their king. Now, please look at Romans 15. And you'll notice I put these two together, not as much space between them, because Isaiah 11 is quoted in Romans 15. So, again, I want to emphasize, Isaiah 11 has a messianic prophecy. It's about Jesus as the branch who is coming to set up a kingdom. Okay, that's what it's about. Now, in Romans chapter 15, let's see how it's applied by the New Testament writer, this passage. So, everybody in Romans, better get over there myself. And we're going to read 13 verses, the longest passage, you know, for the night. I know it's a lot, but in 15:1, what's the topic? What are we thinking about? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. It's about how saints behave. Verse 2, what's it about? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but the, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. Quoting Isaiah, as a matter of fact, in a different passage. But what Jesus is saying here is that these things are done so that his people, so that his subjects, so that the people in the kingdom will get along properly. And they won't just please themselves. They're not selfish. They're working with each other. What's the topic? In verse 5, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. It's all about how the saints behave, according to Christ Jesus, and that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the animal imagery of Isaiah 11 being fulfilled in chapter 15. You'll see why I say that in just a minute. Verse 7, accept one another. What are we talking about? Saints getting along, saints treating each other properly and with respect. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say, that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, every one of which would be a Jew. And in verse 9, for the Gentiles, none of which would be a Jew, to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. And now verse 12, and again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Isaiah 11 and verse 10 is quoted in Romans 15 and verse 12. So I have absolutely no doubt that the imagery of a branch, a root, a stem, any kind of a plant or type thereof, also mentioned in Isaiah 11, along with the imagery of these animals and all this, is being fulfilled in Romans chapter 15 in a kingdom of people who get along together because they think everybody else is more important than they are, and they have no desire for animosity or distress, no confrontation or conflict. They have learned to eat the same food and sleep in the same places and play in the same fields. Oh, kindergarten learns how to play well with others. Is what these prophecies are about, because of a great branch who is our King. Now, let's do come to Jeremiah and chapter 23. So I realize leaving Isaiah now, but in your next prophet, Jeremiah has somewhat to say about this branch as well. So let's pick this up. And as a matter of fact, yeah, I'll be able to tell you when I get there, but one of these passages, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, is repeated verbatim later in Jeremiah's prophecy, and I need to figure out where that is. I guess it was earlier in chapter 16. So I'm only going to read it once, but look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Important enough that this he mentions twice. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Well, you can see, brethren, that while the terminology there is somewhat different, this is just Isaiah all over again, isn't it? It's that same branch. And that branch, that king, is ruling in righteousness over you, over me, after a terrible day of purging and fire that was desperately awful, but which culminated in the rule of this king branch on the throne of David. And our last passage will be in Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, so right at the end of your Old Testament there. Okay, in Zechariah chapter 6, just two books in from the book of Matthew. Chapter 6 now and verse 9. Very interesting passage. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah. And you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. So, this is back in the 500s, after the 70 years captivity, so it's 530s, 520s, when they come back into Israel, and you're going to meet with these people when they arrive from Babylon, after the Babylonian captivity. 11, take silver and gold, make a crown, set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will, Now, finally, we're going to find out why the term branch is used. He will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Halem, Tobijah, Jediah, and him, the son of Zephaniah, and those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Now, brethren, they did rebuild a physical temple. And these men would be involved in that. So there is a physical fulfillment coming back from Babylonian captivity. They built that temple in 536 B.C., and they wept over it, the older people who had seen it, because it was so much smaller than the other one. But there's more than that here. In the light of all these other branch passages, what we are finding out is that God wanted those people for centuries to come. And then his people, when the branch who is identified as the Messiah comes, to remember a number of different ideas. He wanted them to remember light. He wanted them to remember Gentile-Jewish unity. He wanted them to remember an eagerness to go up to the house of God. He wanted them to remember branching out an eagerness and an activity in bringing other people this message. He wanted, under these figures, to show these people that the physical temple and the physical city and the physical country that they're in is not the big thing. Those things can come and go, and they do in Jewish history, until finally in 70 AD, when that temple finally is utterly destroyed. But does that end the reign of the branch? Does that put an end to the comity or the amity, you know, the amicability, the friendliness, the unity, the harmony of the saints? No. The end of the temple is the end of something old that they don't need anymore and we don't need ever. But the branch is Jesus the Christ. The branch is the anointed one, the Messiah. He will be priest and he will be king on his throne and he will be prophet on his throne too, the only one that is all of these three. He will be the Christ, the anointed one, because they anointed prophets, they anointed priests, and they anointed kings. But he'll be the only one that is the anointed. We'll call him the Christ because he's all of these things. So brother, what we have in this two-part lesson now is an insight into the mind of God as he reveals to his people 700-800 years before in a number of different kinds of figures that their hope should remain alive and fervent. And that whatever they're experiencing now, God's plans are still being fulfilled. And then one day, God wanted all peoples to have it recorded in these books so we would know. He can foretell the future by hundreds of years. And the great King of Righteousness, who will branch out the Jew and the Gentile and all the world, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming. Anna was waiting, Simeon was waiting, Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting. The Jews were all waiting. And then, brethren, the wait was over. And Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, came. The branch was here. The light was here. The King was here. Righteousness is here. The Lord is here. Emmanuel, God is with us here. What kind of people should we be? The righteous, friendly, harmonious people of God, whose days of division are banished forever, who aren't going to have any spears and all that, but they'll have pruning hooks instead. And they will be able to overcome all their differences to demonstrate to the world in its darkness the light of righteousness
in the people of God, who are now in each successive generation, the light of God, and in each successive generation, responsible, brethren, for this endless branching out into all the peoples. So we are a part of that great tree. Now, the parable comes to mind as well. We'll take the time, you know, to deal with. And Jesus uses this imagery everywhere. All this is just to say tonight, brethren, isn't it wonderful to be a part of something that we have seen coming in the Old Testament for 700 or 800 years? And to see each of these things take place. The difficult days, of course, in Jerusalem and its eventual fall and its burning and, you know, the horror of it all would result, though, in the purity and the harmony of the church. Yet we get to be a part of that. A part of something that God had been unfolding for centuries and now millenniums. And we get to have the best part, brethren, by far. We get to have the part that's not just looking ahead and dying by generation without realizing it, but to have it as an established fact. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is your Lord. He is also your brother. He is your King. You are His subjects. He is your friend. He has atoned for you with the sacrifice of His own life. He is, brethren, in these figures, something great and beautiful that we need to appreciate and be proud that we're a part of as we then dig in to serve that King every way we can. The fulfillment in our time and generation of all the ancient hopes of Israel and the fulfillment of God's plans unfolding over millenniums. Isn't it great to be a part of something so big as to be described as, in Isaiah and Daniel, eternal? Nothing can destroy this kingdom, and has not, let the nations rage, it will ever be. So brethren, hopefully, and again next week with the highway, we'll just be fortified to say, I have such great privilege. How can I keep it to myself? How can I not tell people of this grand opportunity that is available, both in this life and in that which is to come? So I appreciate your attention. If you are one who's been set and ready now to come to Christ, to let that branch be your King, to let righteousness be your great quest, to banish all sin from your life as best you may, and serve Him then as we reach out to all the world with His saving gospel, please let tonight, this day, be the day of salvation. If we can help you in prayer or further Bible study, by all means, let it be known as we now stand and sing.